So this morning, it's the first Sunday in the season of Advent, and Advent is often described as a season of waiting, a season of waiting. In the Old Testament, the people of God were waiting for a deliverer, and the Old Testament is filled with prophecies of the coming Messiah. And for us today, we too were in a season of waiting. Yes, Jesus has come, but not all things have reached their completion. We still live in a broken world. We're eagerly awaiting Christ's return, and we look forward to the day when the wolf will lie down with the lamb, death will be swallowed up in victory, every tear will be wiped away. And so there's this tension of the already, but not yet. Yes, we celebrate the birth, the incarnation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but we also anticipate His second coming at the end of time. We look forward to the day when Christ will come again. Now this year, during the Advent season, we're going to focus on the various titles that are given to Jesus. And one of the main purposes of each title is to invite us to contemplate the character of God Himself. In other words, to better understand His nature. In fact, it'll probably go really well with the adult education Sunday school class this year. So there's a plug. If you haven't yet been to the adult education class, join it. The famous hymn, O Come, Emmanuel, does a great job of walking us through many of the titles of Jesus. The words were believed to have been written all the way back in the 5th century. And then 400 years later, it was often sung as a call and a response, evening prayer. I want you to picture the scene. Worshippers would gather together at the end of a winter day, the shortest days of the year. It's usually dark, bitterly cold. And then together, not only would they recite Mary's song, the Magnificat, but they would also chant these verses. And my understanding is that the prayer leader would call out a specific title for Jesus, and the people would respond. Back and forth they would go from remembering the wonders of the past to proclaiming both present needs and future longings. It wasn't until the 12th and the 1st century that these verses were put into hymn form. And then a short while later, the rejoice refrain was added as well. So the hymn, at least as we know it today, that's about 1,000 years old. So throughout the coming weeks, as we make our way to Christmas Day, we're going to spend some time reflecting on these Old Testament texts regarding the various titles of Jesus. This morning, we're gonna race through three of them. Son of Righteousness, found in Malachi, Dayspring of Zechariah, and the Bright and Morning Star of Revelation. But before we dig into those titles, let's come before God in prayer. Let's pray. O radiant dawn, splendor of eternal light, Son of Justice, come, shine on those who live in darkness and in the shadow of death. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, we are currently in that season of the year in which the days are noticeably shorter and darker. In our particular part of the world, the winter blues, or SAD, seasonal affective disorder, is often quite prevalent. The symptoms of SAD often range from that of minor fatigue and irritability to a major drop in energy level, significant weight gain, to even that of incredible feelings of hopelessness, leading at times even to thoughts of suicide. And sadly, there are some who even follow through on such despair. It doesn't affect everyone, but it's real. There is a reason many pastors do more funerals in the winter than at any other time of the year. In both of our passages, first two passages this morning, the times are dark as well. Gloom and despair are hanging in the air. In our text from Malachi, we are privy to some of the last words of the prophet of God before 400 years of divine silence falls over the land. So you talk about a dark period of history. Throughout the book, Malachi is addressing two different groups of people. One group are those who, like Cain, view their relationship with God more like a commercial transaction. In other words, they give something to God, sacrifices, offerings, a variety of religious activities, and they expect a return on their investment. They expect God to prosper and bless them accordingly. They expect something good to exchange in exchange for their obedience. And if God doesn't provide the good, it simply means he isn't keeping his end of the bargain. The other group of people that Malachi is addressing are those who genuinely fear the Lord. Those who honor God as Father and trust him accordingly. Those who didn't live like God owed them anything. And so yes, at times they could become angry at God, but deep down they love and they fear him. Through good times and bad, they long for a relationship with him. In short, they are his children, not his customers. Now, unfortunately, as a result of the first group's sin and disobedience, darkness has fallen over the land. Divine judgment is coming. Surely the day is coming, we read. It will burn like the furnace. All the arrogant and the evildoer will be stubble. And that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or branch will be left to them. In other words, the days ahead are not going to be pretty. The first group has turned their back on God, and now God is withdrawing his presence from them. It's one of the definitions of hell itself, the absence of God. It's not too difficult to identify the darkness in our own world today. War in Ukraine, conflict in the Middle East, more and more people leaving the faith, walking away from church, turning their back on God. This darkness is quite evident in our world too. And even in the church itself, there are still many people who have a commercial view of faith. As long as their faith is working for them and their lives are moving along relatively smoothly, career and family goals are being met, everything is just fine. But the moment the refiner's fire enters one's life, the moment God isn't cooperating with them in the manner they feel that he should, there's anger, rebellion. Some even walk away from the faith completely. Of course, there are also those in our world who are like the second group. Those who realize that God's grace is truly undeserved and who strive to live each day as a gift of grace given by him. Those who genuinely trust in the Lord in all the circumstances of life. Those who know that God is a consuming fire, a God who sees and records everything that transpires. And people who know, too, that God has appointed a day of judgment when he will finally distinguish between those who are his people and those who are not. People who eagerly look forward to Christ's return and to the day in which he finally calls us home. Home forever. Home with God. But in the meantime, we live in Advent waiting. In the days of Malachi, the prophet of God assures the faithful remnant that even amidst the deep darkness, light can still shine. One day the Son of Righteousness himself will rise. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. Whereas the first group would be utterly consumed by the fire of God, For those who fear the Lord, the coming day will bring about a much different kind of heat. It will be like the gentle warming presence of the rising sun on a beautiful spring morning. Malachi is borrowing a familiar picture in that day, a picture in which the sun is often represented as a disc with two rays coming forth from its wings. And in many other parts of the Old Testament, the very light of the sun bears witness to God Himself. It's a visible sign of His holiness, His truth, His power, and yes, at times, even His vengeance. In our text, Malachi is telling the discouraged believers that one day the Son of God's righteousness will rise on them in blessing, with healing in its wings. Its light will reveal the truth. It will transform their darkness into light. It will vindicate those who trust in God, and it will reach out to them with stretched out wings to transmit the Lord's wholeness and His peace. And the day of God's appearing will be for them a day of exultant joy, and they will go out like well-fed calves that have energy to burn. They'll go prancing around the field. Incidentally, that may be the only time in Scripture that God's people are referred to as cows, and it's a compliment. With great delight, they will exult in the very goodness of God. In other words, just as Psalm 1 declares, one day there'll be a final separation between the righteous and the wicked. The righteous will be vindicated and treasured like grain in the winnowing process. The wicked will be blown away, destroyed like chaff. Fast forward now, 400 years, to our reading from the Gospel of Luke. There's plenty of darkness in this period as well. Gloom and anguish permeate the land. Not only is God still silent, there's also this matter of Roman occupation, various divisions within Israel herself, economic poverty, the oppressive rule of Herod. And no doubt the people in Luke's day are on the lookout for some kind of deliverer. And here in our text, we catch a glimpse of the first glow of sunrise on the horizon. Take note, it's only discernible to the faithful eyes of the priest Zechariah. Zechariah has just regained speech after 9 months of being unable to talk. Perhaps he's cradling his baby son John in his arms as he begins to praise God, and those praises begin to well up within him. He hasn't sang for quite some time, but now he sings of the coming Messiah. He sings of the role that his own son would play, preparing the way for God to visit his people. He sings that because of the tender mercy of our God, which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. Some of you might recall the old King James reference of this rising sun. Dayspring, which means sunrise or dawn. And of course, the Sun of Righteousness of Malachi, the dayspring of Zechariah, is none other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the light. He is the light that has already come into the world. He is the bright and morning star. He is the one who could not be smothered by the darkness. Like the people in Luke's day, we too often have a misguided notion of what kind of deliverance we really need. We all have a tendency to look at our outward circumstances. A bad job, a difficult marriage, a broken relationship, injustice that we're on the receiving end of, financial challenges. You can add your own stories to the list. And oftentimes we think we need God's intervention on those things first. And of course, God is able to intervene in those circumstances. Certainly not wrong to pray for them. But the first thing that God deals with in our lives is our sin. And salvation for all of us begins when the Holy Spirit changes our hearts. What we need more than anything else is to have a right relationship with God. And the only way we can have a right relationship with God is through the forgiveness of sin. In other words, through the cross, the very place where Jesus dies for our sin. As Luke goes on to write later, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin through his name. When we trust in the person and work of Jesus Christ, God forgives our sin, all of it, no matter what we have done. He does this because of the tender mercy of God Zechariah is singing about here in his song. Mercy is God's loyal, faithful, and gracious love as he acts for his people. The forgiveness of sin is the greatest example of God's tender mercy for sinners such as us. I would submit that Zechariah was well aware not only of our need for God's mercy, but just how gracious of a gift God's mercy truly is. And the reason I say that is because of the comparison that he makes next. He goes on to imagine a group of pilgrims on a long journey. And as these pilgrims travel through the wilderness, they're overtaken by darkness. Far from the safety of home, they are exposed to the terrors of the night, vicious animals, violent enemies. And together these pilgrims stay in darkness and in that shadow of death. Not only was that Israel's situation during the dark days before Christ was born, but that's also our situation before Jesus comes into our life. We're sitting in the darkness of our sin, just waiting for death to devour us. All that night long, the pilgrims wonder if they'll ever make it to the morning. They pray for deliverance. They're waiting for the dawn. And then finally, they begin to see it on the horizon. The first glimmer of the morning light. It's the day spring of deliverance. And with the coming of the light, the pilgrims are able to make their way home. After darkness, light. That's what it means to be saved. Salvation is the first glimmer of dawn after the blackest of nights. And until a person comes to faith in Jesus Christ, he or she is still living in the darkness of unforgiven sin. But when we begin to trust in Jesus, like Zechariah does, the light comes into our lives, and we're finally able to see. The dark of night is over. The day spring of Christ's light rises within. And then as that light of Jesus rises within us, we also anticipate his return in the future. Jesus is the light that we're still waiting for yet today. The one who will disperse the gloomy clouds of night. The one who will bring God's justice. The one who will bring healing to the world. We anticipate the return of Christ knowing that he is present in our lives already now. Christ is present in and through his faithful people. He's present through all the ways that we strive to reflect the light and the glory of Jesus himself in a world that is still very much in darkness. He is the bright and morning star. And so as we await the return of Jesus, his light shines in us and through us. Our Advent waiting is not passive. It's not withdrawn. It's not inactive. No, in all of our acts of love and service, we boldly shine the light of Jesus in a world that so desperately needs him. We are candles in the darkness, candles that shine for all the world to see. So what might that look like in our world today? Three very quick applications as I close. First, among other things, actively shining the light of Jesus means that we actively resist being shaped and distorted by evil. We actively resist being shaped and distorted by evil. And yes, even when the evil itself appears logical, appears convenient, and is highly prevalent in our world around us, we still strive to resist it. I'm sure we could name a whole host of things that fall on that list. So my encouragement to you is to prayerfully discern what kind of evil are you most tempted and influenced by. And then ask God to equip you to burn your candle brightly as you actively seek to resist the evil one. So that's the first application, actively resisting evil itself. Secondly, to shine the light of Jesus in our world today means that we go out of our way to engage in selfless acts of service and self-giving. Acts of service to others without any expectation that we'll receive something in return. A life of self-expenditure, self-giving to others. In short, we're called to be slaves of Jesus Christ. And then finally, and perhaps most importantly, we pray. We commit to pray. We pray like the prophet Malachi and Zechariah the priest. Come, Son of Righteousness. Come, Rising Sun. Come, Radiant Dawn. Come, Day Spring. Come, Bright and Morning Star. In our Advent waiting, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. In the name of the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit.